Let's see. Glad you're here. 48 hours ago, I didn't think I was going to be here. I was sick in bed. But through a lot of prayer and some good medications, my voice has cleared up a little bit. And we're here to share what God has placed in our hearts. I think I see a pattern here, though. It kind of bothers me. The last several times I've spoken on sex. I don't know what the leadership of this group is trying to tell me or the Lord is trying to tell me, but they always manage to sandwich me in between two pastors. So what I don't do right, the second pastor can clean up. Men, as you know, we're talking about King David. And as you know, we're going to talk about his downfall today, his flirting with danger and how he handled it, or the lack thereof. Just a couple, three verses. It came to pass in the spring of the year, at a time when kings go out to battle, but David remained in Jerusalem at the palace. So we find David initially here not doing his duty, what kings normally do. Verse 2, then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked out on the roof, and he looked down and he saw a beautiful woman bathing. And the scripture says, and this woman was not only beautiful, she was very beautiful. Now we start to see maybe some signs of lust conjuring up in his mind as he looks down and sees a naked lady bathing. And then verse 3 says, so David inquired about the woman. And someone said to him, this is Bathsheba, your next door neighbor's wife. Verse 4 says, then David sent his messengers. And she came to him, and he lay with her. So now we have the sin from conjured up in his mind, sin of lust, now comes out as a sin in his body. There's a progression here. You know, the Bible doesn't really flatter its heroes, does it? It just tells all about them, their flaws, their strengths, but also the fact that they have feet of clay, as does everyone in the room. I don't know, however, of anybody in the Scriptures whose sin is more widely known than the sin of our friend King David. 3,000 years later, we're still discussing, reading books about him. We're hearing sermons about his foibles and his weaknesses. And even you pastors love to preach on King David. Probably no sin since the original sin of Adam and Eve has brought up so much discussion, so much publicity, as the sin of our friend David. But before we determine that David was a sex addict or a pervert, let's try to find out who he really was. Well, first of all, he was a king and had been a king for a long time, about 20 years. We also know from Scripture that he was a man, according to God, who loved God, loved his Lord. We are also told in Scriptures, he was a man after God's own heart. David was about 50 years of age, perhaps the mean or the average age of the men in this room. He was a composer of psalms. He was a faithful shepherd. He was a valiant warrior on the battlefield. He was a giant killer. David was a leader of his people. So David was not a rebel or even a sexual pervert. He was kind of a normal king in most areas. But David fell into a sin that had devastating consequences for himself, for his family, for his reign as king, and for his kingdom. You know, guys, if we study Old Testament scripture carefully, we find that David didn't fall all at one time. There were several chinks being chiseled out in his armor before the night that he lay with Bathsheba. For example, over in Deuteronomy chapter 17, we find that he was told not to take more concubines and wives. It would be contrary to God's instruction if he did so. But he did it anyway. He was warned not to multiply horses for himself and more horses for his people. But he did it anyway. And finally, he must not greatly increase his silver and his gold for himself. He did that again in violation of God's instructions to him. Well, why do you think he was warned by the Lord not to do these things? Well, probably two or three reasons, not the least of which would be that those things would tend to turn the heart of the king from him to other things. That is, things he could possess. These things would make him more vulnerable to attacks from Satan. They made him unaccountable. And the final chink in his armor was self-indulgence. Between chapters 5 and 11 of 2 Samuel, we see nothing but a success story for King David. He was at an all-time high. He was at the top of his game. He was fresh off a series of great victories on the battlefield. He had reached a peak of public admiration. He had ample money, incredible power, unquestioned authority, remarkable fame. He was kind of the Peyton Manning of his day. But King David was in bed when he should have been in battle. Chuck Swindoll, one of the best contemporary Christian writers, pastors, we all know the name, says, "The Bible never pads the record." I'd never thought of this before. Maybe you hadn't either. When it says a woman is beautiful, she's fabulous. When it says she's very beautiful, she's a knockout, drop-dead gorgeous. Physically attractive beyond description. And rarely will the scriptures include the word very. I never thought of that before, but rarely do the scriptures include the word very in describing someone. But they did on Bathsheba. I believe, however, both David and Bathsheba were guilty in this particular sex act. But, as we men know, it takes two to tango. And it was David who looked. It was David who stopped what he was doing. It was David who stared. It was David who lusted. He sought her. He lost control of his passions. And he lay with her. Men, he had sexual relations with his next door's neighbor's wife while her husband was out in the battle fighting for the king. You know what? We look at David and say, yeah, not me. Hey, Christians in the 21st century are just as vulnerable as was King David. How about some modern-day religious leaders that have fallen sexually? We all remember televangelist Jimmy Swaggart, televangelist Jim Baker, and the list goes on. Guys, I've been involved with various Christian ministries over the last 50 years. Too many to recall, really. Worked full-time with Youth for Christ International back in the 60s. Came to Kokomo, been involved in child evangelism, Christian businessmen. The list goes on. In that 50 years, as far as I know, I have known no less than 6 men who have fallen morally. Some have fallen publicly, some privately. Some have had remorse, some are still in recovery. But none of these men are being used by God today in the kingdom of God as they had been before their moral fall. Some lost their marriages. No big surprise there. Some lost their children. All of these guys lost their prestige. All lost their self-respect. Several had to leave the community. Even though a couple of these guys became contrite and ashamed of their sin and sought forgiveness, they will still carry the scars of their sexual skin on their bodies the rest of their lives. By the way, none of these 6 men are here today. I don't think. Relax. Hey guys, there are no women in the room. Let's just be honest. We would be foolish to think that there was no pleasure in David's sexual encounter with this very beautiful woman, Bathsheba. This act carried with it an enormous amount of sensuous excitement. Someone said, stolen waters are sweet, and they are, but only for a period. I think both of them probably took great pleasure at this private moment. He was romantic and handsome. She was lonely, beautiful, and flattered. Both thoroughly enjoyed it. Scripture tells us nothing otherwise. Nothing indicates that they did not enjoy it. Nor did David force himself upon Bathsheba. This was not a rape situation. It appears to be a one-time only tryst between these two people. Perhaps before midnight, she slipped back out of the palace next door, hoping no one would have seen what has taken place. Guys, it's been my observation over the years that the devil never tips his hand to temptation. He always shows you the beauty, the ecstasy, the excitement, and the stimulating adventure of stolen desires. But he never tells the heavy drinker, hey guy, tomorrow morning there's going to be a heavy hangover. Ultimately, you'll ruin your family. He never tells the drug addict or drug user early on, this is the beginning of a long, sorrowful, dead-end road. He never tells the sex addict. He never warns the adulterer. You know, pregnancy is a real possibility here. Or you could get a disease. Or you could lose your family or the respect of your friends and your church. Are you kidding? Face it, guys. When sin is done and the penalties of the sin start coming home to roost, the devil is nowhere to be found. How the mighty have fallen. F.B. Meyer states it this way. One brief spell of passionate indulgence, and then his character blasted irretrievably. The peace had vanished. The foundations of the kingdom were imperiled. The Lord was displeased, and great occasion was given to his enemies to blaspheme. What should David have done after his moral failure? Well, it's easy for us to say, but probably this is what he should have done. He should have gone before his God, first of all, and most of all, and declared himself sinful and guilty. He did do that eventually in Psalm chapter 51 when he said, against thee and thee alone, O Lord, have I sinned. He did not do that immediately. And secondly, he should have shared his sorrow, his remorse, with his nation. You know, I think nations as a whole are pretty good to forgive leaders who have fallen, and then they admit it, and they ask for forgiveness. David did none of the above. What are the consequences of King David's sin? They go on and on. Well, obviously, he had adultery with Bathsheba. He was a hypocrite in the way he tried to cover up this adulterous affair with her husband, Uriah the Hittite. Then he sent Uriah back out in the battle in the front lines so he would be killed. And so he was guilty of murder. Then the baby born to Bathsheba died just a few years later in infancy. Then there was the incest between Amnon and Tamar, his sister. Then there was a murder, another murder. David's son Absalom murdered David's son Amnon. And finally, Absalom himself was murdered by Joab. You know the saddest words maybe in this whole sequence here? Listen to this. Verse 27, but the thing that David did displeased the Lord. How profound. Men, once again, let's be honest here and practical. 21 years ago, in Greater Howard County, we had a choice of 5 adult bookstores to go to get our pornography and to carry out illegal, immoral acts. Some of you will recall that the bunch of concerned Christians in this community got together, prayed, worked, went to the sheriff, went to the mayor, and I personally took Prosecutor Jim Andrews to my first adult bookstore and his first adult bookstore. 15 minutes later, we walked out nauseated. 18 months later, all 5 of these adult bookstores were closed in one day. I, along with many other people, breathed a great sigh of relief. Fast forward to today, December 2009. With the advent of computer pornography, most anyone has access to a worldwide smorgasbord of pornographic material. Sad to say, I'm really sad to say this, but men in the church fare no better than the general population as far as usage and addiction to pornography. But wait a minute, just a moment. Scripture also says over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10:12, let him who thinks he stands, in other words, let him who thinks he's above this sin, two words, take heed, lest he fall. So before we say to ourselves, I would never get involved in that. I will never fail morally. I'll never cheat on my wife or my girlfriend. Wedged between the words stands and lest are two other words. We're told to take heed, stand up, listen to what he has to say. We need to do that on a regular basis, guys. If we do not take heed by running as fast as we can from sexual temptation, we will fall, as David did. When we were in Germany a couple, 3 years ago, we were privileged to visit the home and the church of German pastor, the martyred pastor, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was murdered because he opposed Adolf Hitler at the age of 39 years. And here's what he said in his book, Temptation. The Bible teaches us in time of temptation in the flesh, there's only one command. Flee. Run. Flee fornication. Flee the lust of this world. Every struggle against lust in one's own strength, mine or yours, is doomed to failure. The point is this. David's flesh and our flesh is weak. Unless we heed, our flesh will lead us into a similar sinful excursion, and our consequences could be just as tragic as King David's were. Well, what are the consequences generally of sexual sin? Well, Proverbs 10:9 says something that makes a lot of sense to me. The man of integrity walks securely, but he who takes a crooked path will be found out. So guys, be sure that our sins, your sins, even though you think you're doing it privately, will be found out. You will have guilt feelings. If you don't, you've got real problems. You will lose your opportunity for ministry, certain kinds of ministry in the future. You will be a stumbling block to other men who held you in high esteem. And you will lose the respect of those people you love dearly. Your wife, your children, your grandchildren, your friends. Guys, when I was still working 6 days and nights at my office a few years ago, I was there one Saturday night about 8:30, and my phone rang. It was a phone call from a lady from my church. Well, how can I help you? She had been going through a divorce with her husband. She was 11 on a scale of 1 to 10, as far as beauty and grace. But that few brief moments I talked to her, here's what she said to me. All I really need is to be held by a good Christian man. Whoa. I've got a decision to make. Would I've ever been found out? Probably not. It's 8:30 Saturday night. My wife thinks I'm down there working. And she's already separated from her husband. As quickly as I could, after these things flashed in front of my mind, my beautiful wife, my 3 children, my grandkids, my church friends, whatever respect I have from other people, would be gone in a heartbeat if I gave in to that phone call. As tempting as it was, I'll be honest with you. But as quickly as I could, I said goodbye, hung the phone up, and drove straight to my house and told my wife, you're always going to be safe. I have a friend of mine who had a pornographic image emailed to him by another friend not too long ago. On his phone, he went home and said, look, what someone sent me. A very wise man will do that. Let his wife know immediately what temptations you've had and how God has led you out of those temptations. Guys, if you live a life of sexual purity, or you will live a life of sexual purity, if you want your sons and your grandsons to grow up to be godly men, you will live a life of sexual purity if you want your daughters and granddaughters to grow up to be women of purity and virtue. You will flee the very appearance of evil. You will flee the very appearance of sexual impropriety if you really love your wife and your children. The choice is yours. As one of my earthly heroes, Tony Dungy, said in his recent book, Uncommon, and I'm quoting Coach Dungy, it takes a strong man to be willing to follow the path of sexual purity. A much stronger man than the one who takes the easy way out or acts on what feels good at the time. How wise by Coach Dungy. Men, I close with this. Don't take the path of King David. Don't forget God in times of temptation. Do the right thing and follow God. You'll never be sorry you did. Let's bow. Father, you're so good to the group of men in this gymnasium this afternoon. We all are weak in many ways. We all have feet of clay. We're all subject to temptation. Lord, I pray you are anew in my heart and anew in the hearts of the men in this room. We will vow to flee from any kind of sexual temptation that would be violative of your scripture and violation of our marriage vows to our spouses. Lord, sex is available on every front. We can hardly turn a television on or pick up a magazine without it being flaunted. And yet, Lord, we know the right thing to do is to flee, get away from it, leave it, turn and run. And I pray for the backbone of the men in this group today, collectively and individually, we will do just that when the occasion arises. We don't want to forget you during those times. We are going to follow you. In your son's name we pray. Amen.